You have your Bibles, you can turn to Galatians chapter 5. We're in a series called The Holy Spirit. Learn, unlearn, and relearn. And it is the elder's desire, as we've talked about it before we started the series, just to bring clarity where there's confusion and bring truth where there's untruth to to our understanding of the Spirit and grasp a greater understanding of the person of the Spirit and the work of the Spirit in the life of Christians, those who have put their faith in Christ. And so we want to unlearn things and relearn things and learn new things. And so last week, if you remember, we've gone through just the work of the Spirit in general. The work of the Spirit in John 7, we see that it brings life. And so all Spirit life comes from the Spirit. And then we saw in John 3, we saw that the Spirit is the one who brings new birth, blowing as he wills as an individual and part of the Godhead, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. And then we looked at the life-giving. We already talked about that. And then we looked at, in Romans 8, we looked at the Spirit applying the work of Christ to us and adopting us as children of God. And then last week we saw the definitive break that the Spirit gives us when in the new birth when we come to faith in Christ, that there has been a definitive, defining break with the power and the penalty of sin over us, and the Spirit has made that definitive break. But the challenge for every single one of us here today, if we put our faith in Christ, is we still struggle with sin, right? Okay. I struggle with sin every single day. You struggle with sin every single day. If you don't recognize you struggle with sin, then you have a bigger problem. I'm serious about that. Either you are not born again, you've never put your faith in Christ, or you have a deficient view of sin. Deficient view of sin. And I've had conversations with people, and they can't remember the last time they sinned. And that just is mind-boggling to me. And I've been in pastors' meetings here, and pastors in town say, well, we don't sin anymore, we just make mistakes. And that just is mind-boggling to me, because that's so contrary to what the Bible teaches. So today I want to talk about that inner turmoil, that war that each one of us struggles with. And how do we win and ultimately overcome that struggle? You know, you will have that struggle today. And if you're here today and you are discouraged by that struggle, don't be. That struggle is evidence of the Spirit in your life. It is evidence that you have Spirit-given life within you, that you have a new nature that is warring against the Spirit. I'm sorry, that is warring against the sin, or as Paul describes it in the passage we're going to look at, that the Spirit is warring against or opposing the desire of the flesh, and the desire of the flesh is warring against the Spirit. And that's why you have that turmoil. That's why you have that struggle. And so we're going to look at that today. And so let's look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, and hear it read.
There goes Dwayne. Thank you. Galatians 5, 16 through 18. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposite to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law.
Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it brings life. And it is the primary source of life, because it is inspired by your Spirit. Your Spirit uses it to bring light to our minds and heat to our hearts. That is, it informs us and it transforms us. And so, Lord, I ask that you would do that today, that you would encourage those that are beaten down and feel that are struggling with just defeat and struggling with that turmoil and are frustrated and they feel hopeless. And Lord, for those that question whether they are truly have come to faith because of that, and because of the sin, and because of the desires, Lord, I ask that you would give hope today. And Lord, I ask that we would have a renewed hope that we can, by walking in the Spirit, by the Spirit, and being led by the Spirit, we can at one hand put to death sin in our lives, and on the other hand, experience transformation, fruit, and Christ-like character. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul starts out this short, very short, couple of verses in verse 16 by giving us a command. He says, look at verse 16. He says, walk, but I say walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So when he says walk by the Spirit, it is a command. It is an imperative. It is a moral responsibility for you and I, if we are followers of Christ, if we are disciples of Christ, to walk by the Spirit. And when, if we walk by the Spirit, the result of walking by the Spirit is that we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So if you don't want to gratify the desire of the flesh or the desires of the flesh, we need to learn how to walk by the Spirit. And so today I want to do three things. I want to help us understand what does he mean by walking by the Spirit. Why is it crucial or important that we walk by the Spirit? And then we're going to talk about how do we walk by the Spirit. We're going to look at what it is, why it's important, and then how do we do it. Okay? So what does it mean to walk by the Spirit? So I want to use a metaphor that Paul uses to bring clarity, because I think there are that walking by the Spirit is connected to being led by the Spirit. They're the two sides of the same coin. And in verse 18, he says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And so he's been talking about walking by the Spirit, and then he summarizes and brings a conclusion that if we're led by the Spirit, we're not under the law. And so what does it mean to be led by the Spirit? So I want to go back to Romans chapter 8, because we were there last week, and I want to show you what Paul means when he says, be led by the Spirit. Romans 8, chapter 12, and verses 14. So he's drawing a conclusion about those who are in the flesh versus those who are in the Spirit. That is, those who are in Christ and those who are not in Christ, who have come to faith in Christ, who have not come to faith in Christ. And he says, so then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, that is, not to live according to the flesh, contrary to God, in rebellion against God. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. And he's talking about spiritual death there. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So it is by the Spirit that we put to death sin. Then he says, for. Now he's giving the ground or the reason for by which he says what he says. You could say, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So being led by the Spirit is putting to death sin in our life, putting to death those desires that are contrary to the Spirit, putting to death the works of the flesh in our lives. And so we have being led by the Spirit, and we have being walking by the Spirit. Led by the Spirit talks about the influence of the Spirit in my life, the agent or the work of the Spirit in my life, putting to death those deeds. And walking by the Spirit is my involvement or my responsible, or the, I'm sorry, the fruit of being led by the Spirit. Being led by the Spirit is not like leading out in a pack of people. Like when I used to run, I used to find somebody that I could pace with. When I used to run more, I should say. And so when I would train for marathons, I would find somebody who is my speed or a little bit faster, so they would push me and I would just keep up pace with them. One day several summers ago, I was running down along East End, and I was just, you know, it was a Sunday morning, it was early, and I was praying, I was preparing in my mind and my heart to preach and teach, and I was just going slow, and I just couldn't do it. You know, I just could not get my rhythms up, and then there's this guy and this gal that passed me. And so I just kind of creeped up, got my pace up, and started shadowing them. Because their pace helped me increase my pace. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking more about a locomotive engine that leads a train, that provides the power and the resources for all the rail cars to take their path or to follow the path on the railroad tracks. Being led by the Spirit is the resources, the power of the Spirit in our lives, that we follow the direction and the impulses to fight against sin and to put sin to death in our lives. Because we cannot put sin to death in our own strength, but we need the strength of the Spirit. So being led by the Spirit is yielding to the Spirit's strength and his leadership in our fight against sin. And the result of being led by the Spirit is walking by the Spirit, or the fruit of the Spirit. Look at chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And so the fruit of the Spirit is the work in us. The fruit is the result of the plant providing the resources, the nutrients to the branch that has a flower that produces fruit. The fruit is the byproduct of the branch being connected to the vine and getting the resources, the spiritual, the resources it needs. And in the same way, the fruit in your life and in my life is the byproduct, is the result of us being led by the Spirit, so negatively putting to death the Spirit, I'm sorry, putting to death sin, and as a result of the desire of the flesh being put to death, those new desires within us grow and flourish. And as they grow and flourish, they produce fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. So I think the greatest illustration, I mean, the clearest illustration, oh, actually one of the clearest illustrations for many of us that have seen Lord of the Rings is Gollum. And you see Gollum at different times fighting in arguing within himself of his true identity and who he will follow. And you see the hope of change and transformation. You see his eyes brighten up when he leans towards, I'm sorry, I don't even remember his, who was his, Smeagol. Smeagol, that's right, Smeagol. And when he succumbs to the influence of Gollum, really, which is succumbing to the influence of the ring, you see him becoming dark again. Because there's these competing desires within Gollum, or really Smeagol, that he becomes Gollum. And he becomes Gollum because of the power of the ring and his love affair and his worship of the ring, to the point that the ring destroys him. And Gollum is a picture of someone who has allowed his flesh and the desires of his flesh win out and turn this hobbit into something, someone, or something who is gross and grotesque and ugly and evil. Because one of the things you see in Scripture is that you become like that which you worship. And so this week, as I was meditating and reading and praying on this material, the flesh is really, I've always understood and seen the flesh is that aspect of all humanity which wants to rebel against God, which wants to resist God, which is the default mechanism, which is just wants to sin. Okay, it's the proclivity towards sin. And for those who've never put their faith in Christ, the flesh is the reigning king, the throne of their heart. But when we become Christians, the flesh is dethroned. But even though he's dethroned, and it's still us, it's not something in us, it is still us, he still has outposts of rebel forces that are seeking to retake the throne. But one of the things that as I meditated and I thought about 5:16, because he says, walk by the Spirit. Action. My action is to walk. The manner by which I walk is the by the Spirit. That is the Spirit's empowerment, the Spirit's impulses. Walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify, that is, give in to the desires of the flesh. And so as I translated that this week, this is what I found out. Desire is singular. It is not desires. The translators of our Bible, ESV, and actually all of them, is to translate it as plural because that makes sense. But this is what I think. And it's not, I just didn't make this up over my head. If someone starts making up things off the top of their head, then you need to question it. So it's not just David's new revelation. Where is it going? Oh, it is the desire of the flesh versus the desire of the Spirit, because verse 17 tells us is that there is a conflict. The desire of the flesh is opposing the desire of the Spirit, and the desire of the Spirit is opposing the desire of the flesh. And in this context of chapter 5, the context is the leading or walking by the Spirit, so the impulse of the Spirit versus the impulse of the flesh. And so the Spirit is wanting, this is what the work of the Spirit does in transforming us, is pointing us to Christ, pointing us to submission to Christ, to trusting in Christ, to finding our great joy and satisfaction in Christ, so that sin loses its appetite and the desire in our life. But the work of the flesh is to resist the work of the Spirit, or to resist the desire of the flesh, and to circumvent the desire of the Spirit so that we give in to those impulses. And so the flesh in this context has one goal, is to resist the work of the Spirit in your life, to resist the work of the Spirit in my life. Spirit is not something else. I'm sorry, the flesh is not something outside you. The flesh is you. It is that aspect of you that it still desires to live independently of God. But here's the challenge and why it is so difficult. Is because the flesh does not work alone. The flesh works in conjunction with the world and the devil. If you have your Bibles, let's look at Ephesians Ephesians is the next book of the Bible, so it's just a couple of pages over. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. So this is Paul describing our condition before Christ, outside of Christ. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. That is, there is no spiritual life in you at all. In which you once walked. Okay? Same vocabulary, walk. That is, you was producing fruit. And this is the fruit. Following the course of this world, that is, the culture of this world that is in opposition to God. Following the prince of the power of the air, that is, the devil and all of his minions. The spirit that is now in the sons of disobedience. And so the world is that aspect of our culture which stands in opposition to God, such as peer pressure, traditions, values, what's cool and what's not, what's in and what's not, media, which has a tendency just to numb us all towards spiritual things, and social media. And so all those things are influencing your flesh. And it has the ability to influence your flesh, your propensity to sin, because those desires of the flesh are consistent with those things of our world that are in opposition to God. Does that make sense? So for instance, if I struggle with the approval of people, I may find joy and satisfaction with more friends on Facebook. Or I might find great joy and delight when people like my post. Or when it's my birthday, I may go to Facebook several times to see who's wished me a happy birthday. Because I feel significant now. But see, if the approval of people wasn't an issue, I don't care who reads my posts. I don't care who says happy birthday to me. Do you see? See, so the world and the influence of the world are only going to have an inroad in my life is where I struggle. And we all have different struggles, right? Now, the devil is the spirit being who is limited and in no way on the same level as God is, who seeks to advance the cause of evil in the lives of individuals and in the structures of our society. And so basically the devil is goal is to advance the cause of evil, the immorality, sin, debauchery, all those things, everything that is in opposition to God, to circumvent God's plans. And so he does that in our lives. And he does it in the structures of culture. And so again, let's just take, for instance, just that one issue that I struggle with. I'm not saying I do, but let's just say I'm just using that as an illustration of the struggle with, approval. So if the flesh struggles with approval of people, and the world is just out there, right? The world, let's just say social media. In social media, and so I'm hooked up to social media because I want the approval of people. I've got 630,000 friends, and I'm not satisfied with it. I don't know if you can have that many friends on Facebook. Okay, some of you are on Facebook right now and looking to see how many friends you have. Okay, so you have your phone, and you're in the middle of work, and you have a deadline. And so you're working feverishly on that deadline, but it's your birthday again. And you're thinking, and so the enemy is saying, you're insignificant. Your boss is beating you up because you're behind on this deadline. He doesn't like you. You need approval. You need a stroke. Facebook. My precious Facebook. Okay? I mean, it could be anything. Okay? I mean, do you understand what I'm saying? Do you want me to use another illustration? Okay, you got it. Okay. So the three of them are working together to undermine the leading and the leading of the Spirit in your life, and you walking in the Spirit. But if you don't struggle with that, then there's not going to be any struggle to look at Facebook to get affirmation. And the enemy is not going to put those thoughts in your mind because it's like it's not even an issue. So those three are always drawing us away from God and the influence of the Spirit of our life, influence of the Spirit, so that we do not bear fruit. And so the world, the flesh, and the devil seek to distract us, to tempt us to sin, to resist the work of the Spirit in bearing fruit in our lives. And so those three are always, I was going to do this, I forgot, but like a braided rope that's braided with three strands. They're always working in conjunction. And let me tell you something, the stronger and the more you give into the leading and the impulses and yielding to the Spirit, the weaker those three become. The point of attack for us is not gratifying the desires of the Spirit. Saying no and resisting them by being led by the Spirit. So when they raise their ugly head, you nip them in the bud, you cut them off, and you say no by the power of the Spirit because Jesus is enough for you. See, but this is the deal. If you're not satisfied in Jesus, if you're not happy, if you're not thankful for what he's done and his love for you, then you will look for it in other places. You will look for it in sin. Because this is the lie of sin, and this is the lie of your flesh, is that they will satisfy you. But it is temporary and is like a vapor that is blown away and you are left empty and dissatisfied. It's like a junkie. They get the fix, and that fix is just temporary and momentary, and then it goes away, and then they have to find another fix. And so this week, I was on Facebook. I did question myself because I did find, I'm looking on Facebook and I'm looking because it was my birthday this week. And I'm looking and thinking, you know, why are you doing this, David?
Facebook.
No, just kidding. Okay, so this is what happened on Facebook this week. And I'll tell you, this is a struggle. This is a struggle that is the struggle between the Spirit and the flesh. And so I told you that I had a very disheartening conversation with another pastor in town about his views on salvation and what he calls inclusionism, which is really just universalism, that everybody's going to get in, except unless you say no. So everybody's automatically in until you say no. And I know where this is coming from. And it's another guy on Facebook. And I thought I was going to cut this guy off months ago, but I just didn't, you know, because I always want to try to see what this guy's trying to say. And he said something. And I just said, you know what? I'm kind of irritated by this whole thing. I just can't let this go. And so I thought about it. I prayed about it. Okay. I'm preaching, not you. I didn't know who that was. So I thought about it because I thought, you know what? This person has lots of influence. And I saw all of his cronies saying, you, yeah. And so I just, you know, made a comment about his view of the Trinity, and I said, "Oh, it sounds modalistic, which is basically one God, you know, there's this, which is non-Trinitarian." And I kind of knew he didn't believe that, but I just wanted to, yeah, whatever. So then we got into this discussion on the universe. So some of his views on the Trinity, and then it got into atonement. In the language that this individual was using, because basically is, you know, God's love, and God, you know, God didn't need to punish his son because, you know, that means that God is a cosmic child abuse, and he's, you know, using all kinds of inflammatory language. And I just thought, you know what, where's the love of God in this? And so I just kind of responded about the inflammatory language and, you know, do you really want to have any dialogue on this, or, you know, do you, you know, this kind of stuff? And then he responded again, and I said, okay, I hesitated, and I prayed, and I thought about it, and I thought I was very gracious. I thought I was very gracious. And it was mean-spirited, and, you know, all these things. And so my whole point to that is that even in wanting to do right, sin is always there. Because even our attempts, even if we're being led by the Spirit, and I'm not saying I was or I wasn't, but even that is still, there's still the taint of sin that is there. And that will be there till the day you die. But this is the beauty of it, is that it is accepted as righteous and perfect in the eyes of God because of what Jesus did for me. So if you find the thread, you can tell me if you thought I was gracious or not. Okay, so the reason why I brought this up because it has to do with One Lord Sunday. Because there was some debate, we were scheduling to do One Lord Sunday, and I had issues. I had issues with this individual, and I said I cannot participate on a public setting with this individual and who they represent and what they represent, because it is outside Orthodox teaching. It's not just kind of, you know, within the bounds of our, it's outside. I mean, it is a departure. And then I also said that there is conflict within leadership within home or on churches, and it has been left unresolved. And I said it is not, I cannot in good conscience participate in One Lord Sunday when these things are just kind of left unresolved. And so as a result of that, and some other issues, is that, you know, I decided I wasn't going to participate in One Lord Sunday, and the elders and I had been going back and forth on that. And so we've decided not to do One Lord Sunday this year. And I don't think, it didn't have just to do with me, but it had to do with just some of the inner issues that were going on with that. We may do something else. And I didn't take that lightly, but at some point, you have to draw a line when someone has left Orthodox Christianity. And that is because someone was accusing me of being mean-spirited by doing that, and I said, no, that's a work of the Spirit. That is love. Because I love Christ and his glory and his reputation. And I will not let that be mocked or scarred or marred by participating with other people who don't love and embrace that same God that I embrace. Because that is not the same God when you start talking about that. Okay, universalism. Okay, so this is kind of a tangent. Okay, so universalism is basically everybody's going to get in, no matter what they believe. We're all big, one big happy family. Okay? Inclusionism is basically, it's on the premise that God is loving And so what he did for you is so universal and so broad and so wide that you are included automatically. And the only way that you are included is by overtly rejecting God in this life or in the next. There's not much difference. Some would say inclusionism is just kind of a backwards view of universalism. So do you see what I'm saying? And so I think Scripture makes it very clear is that we are born excluded, fallen, and enemies of God, and we need to be reconciled to God. Okay? So why do we need to walk by the Spirit? As I said, because the Spirit and the flesh are opposing each other in constant conflict. Look at verse 5:17. For the desires of the Spirit are against the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit, or then I would say desire of the Spirit, are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. So verse 16 is the command. Verses 17 is really kind of, he's expanding upon or kind of embellishing on what he means by walking in the Spirit and not gratifying desire of the flesh. And so let me ask you, so what conflicts are in you today? What conflict is waging war against the Spirit in your life today? Because all of us have them. We walk by the Spirit so that we do not gratify the desire of the flesh, which is resistance to the Spirit. And when we walk by the Spirit, we overcome the desire of the flesh. The flesh resists the Spirit's desire to trust Jesus and so be so fulfilled. I'm sorry, the flesh resists the Spirit desire to trust Jesus, and so the desire of the flesh is that we meet our own need in our own way, in our own power. And so as I said before, is that, you know, before we come to faith in Christ, the flesh is the reigning king. And now when we put our faith in Christ, Christ is the reigning king, but the flesh has these rebel forces, kind of guerrilla warfare in our life, seeking to undermine and seeking to trip us up, seeking to bring, it's like they're minefields. It's like you're walking in the battle zone and the minefields come up. Or in the Princess Bride, you're walking through the forest of what is it called? And then you go, But those aren't the best because it's internal within us. So when we are led by the Spirit, we are yielding and submitting ourselves to the Spirit in the fight against sin. We do not give in to the flesh. And as a result of being led, we bear fruit. That is the positive work of the Spirit in our lives, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And so on the one hand, the Spirit helps us to nip temptation in the bud, and walking in the Spirit is the fruit or the byproduct of being led by the Spirit, saying no to the desires of the flesh, and then the Spirit's desires within us grow and blossom and flourish. And so we bear fruit. And so when we consistently are led by the Spirit, the desires of the flesh weaken and the desires of the Spirit strengthen. And it is a dynamic process. It's not a static. It's not like you achieve a certain level and you stay there. No, it's dynamic based upon your faith and your relationship and your walk with Jesus. So we've seen what? We've seen why, and I want to look at how we walk in the Spirit. So we walk in the Spirit when we live by faith in God, resting in all of His promise, because all of His promises for us are yes and amen. And so how we walk in the Spirit is that we, because the Spirit is always pointing us to Jesus, to glorify and lift up Jesus, and to see him as, is as glorious and as great and as awesome as the hero. And so when we trust Jesus and all that he promises to be for us and promises to be for us, then when we rest in those promises, when we trust in them, when we relish in those promises, and we're satisfied in God's love for us and his goodness for us, no matter what the circumstances, when we can rest in those things, in those truths, in those realities, we bear fruit. Or we walk in the Spirit. So let's look at some verses in Galatians, and I want to go over these and I want to show you how this works out in day-to-day life. Let's look at Galatians chapter 2, 11 through 14. This will be kind of similar to what the whole approval issue I was talking about. So this is Peter when he is eating with Gentiles because of the freedom he has in Christ, that they're accepted on the same ground as we are by faith alone in the work of Christ. And then all of a sudden, this Jewish sect came up, or these Jews had come in, and as a result of their influence and Peter's desire to be approved by them, he backed away. So when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him. This is Paul walking. I opposed him to his faith because he stood condemned. And this is why he was condemned. For certain men came from James. He's talking about a Jewish group of Christians. He was eating with the Gentiles because he felt he had that freedom, like I said. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. So Peter's eating with the Gentiles and saying, oh yeah, we can do this because we're one in Christ, because it's all based upon the work of the Christ. But then these Jews came in who were teaching that, no, you have to embrace the work of the cross, plus you had to follow the Jewish law. And Peter, being susceptible to their influence and their approval, when he saw them, he said, oh, they're going to disapprove of me. So he backed away from the table. Because the approval of men was more important than the approval of God. See, the way you think and what you're trusting in. Because see, in that moment, he found greater satisfaction. He found greater joy in the approval of this group of people than he did in God. Or you could say it is that he was looking for justification before men rather than resting in the justification of God. Does that make sense? And so he's trusting Jesus. He's trusting the work of the gospel in his life. And he's eating with Gentiles. He has no issues with eating with Gentiles. But then the Jews came in and all of a sudden fear rose up in him. And fear, his flesh, his wanting to be approved by man, it rose up within him and it squelched out the desire of the Spirit to find joy and satisfaction in Christ. And so he sinned. And that's why Paul says he stood condemned. He was in the wrong. Does that make sense? Okay, so let's look at chapter 3, verse 2. Paul's asking them, he calls them foolish. He says, let me ask you this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? And so what he's talking about there is, again, that the Galatian church heard the gospel, they believed, but then these Judaizers came in and said, no. Believing in Jesus is good, but it's not good enough. You have to also accept the Jewish law. You have to become circumcised. You have to follow the Sabbath and all the other things. And so Paul is saying, that's foolish. You began by the Spirit, that is, you trusted in the finished work of Christ, but now you're trying to perfect your faith, that is, you're trying to remain in Christ by works of the flesh, or by obeying the law. And so he says, you started well with the Spirit, that is, you submitted to the work of the Spirit in your life, but now you are attempting to gain God's approval and favor with your own strength. And so faith has been squelched, has been undermined in the desire, or the work of the Spirit, faith, work of the Spirit, has been squelched, and the desire of the flesh has overcome and took control. Does that make sense? Okay, let's look at one last one. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. This will kind of relate to the fruits of the Spirit. It says, For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. That is, following the Jewish law. But only faith working through love. So Paul says, the fruit or the result of faith is love. Faith working through love. The result of faith is love. But in verses 22 and following, we see that the fruit of the Spirit is, okay, huh? Love. Okay. So how do you produce fruit in your life? By trusting in Jesus. Finding your joy and satisfaction, your hope, your confidence, your identity in Jesus. And that pushes out greed, fear, and insecurity so that you can love. And this probably means loving God and loving others. And so if you're struggling with loving your spouse, it's because some desire is crowding that out. Maybe it's idolatry. You see yourself as your own God. Maybe it's just selfishness, right? Or maybe you're not being honest with your spouse because you're afraid of their rejection. Because the approval of Christ and the acceptance of Christ is not sufficient for you. You're not trusting in that. You're trusting in this person's approval of you. So you go on and on and on. I was reminded of just when the testimonies were getting out, it was just thankfulness and complaining and being ungrateful. Thankfulness in the Christian life wells up naturally out of the heart when you are so overwhelmed with God's love and what he did for you specifically on the cross. That joy and thanksgiving just bubbles up. But when you don't, when you aren't thankful, when you are letting life, the problems of life are insignificant compared to what Christ did for us, what Christ promises to do in us now and for us now, and what Christ promises to do for us in the future. That's why Paul says these momentary, light and momentary suffering is nothing compared to the glory we will experience. That's why he says you can be thankful in all circumstances. We're thankful for, not, he doesn't just say in Thessalonians, he says in Thessalonians and Ephesians, two different things. Thankful in all circumstances. And then the other one, he says thankful for all circumstances. It's two different things. That is, you can be thankful for the very things that are causing pain in your life because God will use that to bring good to you because God is always working for your good. Do you see how that works? Do you see how it all boils down? Am I trusting? Is Jesus big enough and he is that he satisfies and meets my every need that I don't have to meet my own needs? So I can be generous with my money because Jesus promises to meet my needs. And Jesus is sufficient for me. So I don't need more and bigger things because Jesus is enough. And so I can give money away. I can serve other people even when they're ungrateful and even when they don't care, even when they are mean towards us. Because Jesus' love for me is more than enough. Am I making sense? But when the flesh rises up and says, you know what? That person's ungrateful. I'm not going to serve them. That's your flesh. That is your resistance to the work of the Spirit in your life. Let's close in prayer and have the worship team come up and we'll close. So you and I are desperate for the work of the Spirit in our lives. We are desperate to be led by the Spirit. We are desperate to walk in the Spirit. You can't create those desires of the work of the Spirit in your life. You can't squelch and kill and destroy the desires of the flesh in your life by yourself. But we have a great resource because we have a great God. Because greater is he who is in us than he who's in the world. And greater is he who is in us than those competing desires that are also in us. And so let's worship and be thankful and grateful that we, that the Spirit, that God promises that his Spirit will overcome and reign. Because this is the beauty of it. Why do we struggle now? Because one day, Scripture says, when we see him, we will become like him. And then this struggle will reality, we will see how momentary and insignificant it was. And how it will be all worth it. Because we will see Jesus in all of his glory. And you will never, ever be unsatisfied with him again. And I hope you long for that as much as I long for that. And in my struggle with being satisfied in who he is and what he promises to be for me, that will no longer be there. But I will have unending joy. I will have unending satisfaction. I will have unending glory. That will be limitless. So much that in this present state, you could not handle it. You would explode and you would die in his presence now. But in a glorified state, you will relish in his presence. Let's stand and worship.
Purify my heart. Let me be as gold and precious silver. Purify my heart. Let me be as gold, pure gold, refiner's fire. My heart's one desire is to be holy, set apart for you, Lord. I choose to be set apart for you, my master, ready to do your will. Purify my heart, cleanse me from within, and make me holy. Purify my heart, my sin deep within, refiner's fire. My heart's one desire is to be holy, set apart for you, Lord. I choose to be one desire.
you want more of the work of your Spirit in your life, first of all, be in God's Word, because Jesus said, my words are spirit and life. The Spirit who inspired the Word gives the resources of the Spirit through His Word. The second of being community and in relationship with people that are going to encourage you to pursue holiness and not the culture and not what the enemy would have us go after. And then prayer and asking and throwing yourselves at God and saying, God, strengthen me. Give me grace. Help me to fight the good fight of faith. Those are just three simple ways. I mean, there's a multitude of other ways. Meditating on God's word. Worshiping. And being His presence where you can be refreshed and renewed and God would enliven your affections for Him. Father, I just thank You for Your word. Lord, we thank You for Your Spirit. Lord, thank You that we are so radically dependent upon the work of Your Spirit who is always pointing us to the work of Christ on the cross so that we are accepted, not because of anything we've done, but because of what He's done on our behalf. And so, Lord, I just pray to strengthen us. Lord, I ask that You would mold and shape us. Lord, I ask that we would leave here today with hope that we can be led by the Spirit to put to death sin and we can walk in the Spirit, that is, produce fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And if you would like to pray for anything that you're struggling with, we'll have the prayer teams up front that would love to pray for you. We'd love to agree with you and love just to be there. Be the hands and the feet of Jesus, just to encourage you and just to pray for your strength. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. I love you. Have an awesome week.